Well, if you have grown up in the church, or really just surrounded by Christianity in any capacity, we have all been told at some point that we should be reading our Bibles regularly. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I don't know if that was a song for anybody else. There was a song like that for me as a kid with those words. And so it is instructed. We are told this over and over again that the Word of God should be our priority. We should be reading it regularly, consistently. We tend to emphasize having daily devotions especially. Yet, come Monday morning, the snooze button on the alarm looks delicious. I think it's intriguing as we consider it. Everything we do, or basically considering how much underlying motivations affect our decision-making across the board. I just remembered that, especially in this realm of like getting up first thing, getting up in the morning, right? I remember when I was a kid, I liked to watch, obviously, like superhero-style cartoons, and we didn't have cable or anything, and so on Saturday mornings, there was, before everything like that normal kids would watch, there was like these really intense superhero things, but they would broadcast early in the morning Saturday. So unlike most kids, you go through your school week and then Saturday you sleep in. I would get up like earlier a lot of times on Saturdays because I really wanted to see whatever those cartoons were in the morning. I was motivated to lose even more sleep, even finally making it to Saturday after school, but I would still get up because I wanted to see those cartoons, right? I was motivated to get up early because it was something I wanted in that moment. And you can turn that and examine your own life, whatever it may be, right? If it's the same thing, if you're going to go fishing with the guys, somehow it's easier to hit that alarm button and get up out of bed when you know you're going to go fishing with the boys as opposed to you're going to go clock in at work. So at the ground level, when it comes to our decision-making, I would say it's an issue of expectation at the very least, what we expect as we're trying to get up or to do something. And even maybe deeper, it's an issue of belief. So what do I mean by this as a title this morning? God's Word, a means of grace. God's Word, a means of grace. Most likely anybody who's in the frontline young adult group could pretty much already explain this. We have been centering on this as a topic for several weeks now in our Sunday morning classes. But let me, I want to kind of explain that before we jump right into our text in Psalms. So as we're talking about the regular reading of Scripture, another thing you're probably familiar with, another term you're familiar with, having grown up in the church, is the concept of spiritual disciplines. Have you heard that before? The idea of spiritual disciplines, the areas of things like reading God's Word, but also maybe prayer or establishing the right routines and habits. It's called a spiritual discipline, and rightly so, because we, even just based on how we've opened up this morning, it is a discipline in many ways to establish the Word of God as a regular, consistent activity, if you want to call it that. It does take discipline. It doesn't come naturally for us just to always be overjoyed when the alarm rings, for example, right? When the alarm rings, it's time to get in the Word. And so the idea of that word discipline, spiritual discipline, that's not a scary word. It's not a taboo to say it is good to be disciplined to approach the Word of God. After all, everywhere in life, we see areas where discipline is attached to an activity that is beneficial, that we enjoy, that we're passionate about, and discipline doesn't take away from it, right? My mind tends to go to sports just because it's something that I enjoy. So athletics, it is something you can be simultaneously passionate about, where I really love to do whatever, play soccer or whatever, yet it does take discipline that is not always fun to like train yourself, train your body. It's not always fun to do that discipline. Yet the fact that it takes discipline to do the activity that I enjoy doing doesn't take away from the activity. Does that make sense? So I want to just make sure we're not scared of the term spiritual discipline. It's not wrong to have it. So I want to set that clear. Yet, even as I do, we can swing the other way because we're people. If we don't mess up one way, we're going to mess up the other way. The other way we can swing is when it becomes all discipline, to where then we take away the spiritual. It just becomes a discipline, and we are Pharisees who are checking the boxes of making sure, boy, I'm reading the Bible every day for this exact amount of time I have. You should see all the reading plans I've filled up, and our hearts are filled, yet our hearts are cold to the Word itself that we're opening. And that scares me. So on the one hand, there's a comfort and there's a scare, but there's a comfort because on the one hand, we are all in this together in the sense where I can even just see, based on the nodding of heads, we all struggle with some avenue in this light. We struggle with coming to the Word of God as we should. And so we are like, yes, we all struggle. So that can be a sort of reassurance. But on the other side, we are all Christians and we struggle with this. We struggle with going to the Word as we should. So how do we fight this? Are we missing something when it comes to the Word of God? Is my question. So all that to set the table, a different term that has been used throughout the history of Christianity. So not to be boring, but old reformers would kind of coin this term. But they would refer to things like reading God's word, like the daily prayer, the right habits. They would refer to them as a means of grace. Again, not a typical language we tend to say. But the idea that God's word is a process, it is a channel through which God actively ministers his grace to us. I think we see this. An illustration to get our minds thinking about what we're talking about. A means of grace, a pathway out through which God places his grace. The helpful picture that I think of is the story of Zacchaeus, right? Wee little man, we understand. He was a man, Zacchaeus. He goes and he gets up in the tree just waiting. Hey, Jesus is going to walk by. And he ends up interacting with Jesus in a wonderful way, and God changes his life. But just to picture with our minds, Zacchaeus could not, he was not forcing Jesus to act. He couldn't just sit there and like, you know, like a power outlet, plug into Jesus, get some power and choose it. But what he could do was place himself along the path where he knew Jesus was coming. He had heard Jesus was coming. He's like, hey, I'm going to put myself where he's going to walk. And so this idea of coming to God's word as a means of grace is what I think we'll see this morning, Lord willing, is that the Bible is one of those pathways where we can place ourselves in it, open the word, place ourselves in the path where we know God has specifically designed or ordained to minister his grace. So we're not assuming to manipulate God. I'm not. That's not what I'm trying to say, right? God is not bound to only bestow blessing through his word, but he does have specific avenues that he ministers, not just his word. Right? For instance, God, even thinking about his words before I move away from it, but God is absolutely capable of just of addressing us verbally. He could thunder from the heavens and rattle us to the core, and he could speak his word every day to us. But he doesn't. He could, but he doesn't. He has instead ordained to speak through his word. That is an avenue he's decided to do. So even further, God is certainly with us at all times as Christians. Praise the Lord. We have a spirit within us, he's with us. Yet, he promises that where two or three or more are gathered in my name, he's with us in a special light in the gathering of his Christians together. So again, there is a reality where he's with us, but there is a specific means that he says, hey, I minister specifically when you gather in my name. Prayer itself, what a wondrous mystery prayer is. Of course, we recognize God's utter sovereignty in all things, yet by his grace, he promises that the prayer of a righteous man, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Like I might have butchered that, but that idea. Yet we can pray, and it affects things by his grace. He has chosen to minister his grace through us praying to him, going to him in prayer. So three examples where we know God is not limited, yet he has specifically lifted up certain areas for his grace to flow. So I know a lot of table setting, but I wanted to make sure that concept was clear, that I'm not just throwing out this term. God's word, a means of grace. Let's, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 119, 25 through 32. I have a lot of other texts that will connect in, and those will be on the screen, but our primary text is Psalm 119. So pull it up on your phone. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the table somewhere. Back on the table if you need one. Psalm 119, we're going to zone in specifically to 25 through 32. The psalmist is addressing the Lord in a prayer. He is praying directly to the Lord, and he is in anguish, and he is expressing his anguish and his pain. So as we read, see if you can begin to even see references to the word of God, or God's words and God's ways. Let me read Psalm 119, starting in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told you of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways from me, far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Now, this is the word of God here in Psalm 119. Right away, notice, even at a glance, we see some things. Verse 25, give me life according to your word. Verse 28, strengthen me according to your word. Notice, he says in verse 27, right, I want to understand the way of your precepts. He says, teach me your statutes elsewhere. Teach me your law, right? Throughout, we're seeing already these references to God's word are central to this psalm as the psalmist is crying out in anguish. And so we resonate with him, and let's see what we see. What do we learn about God's word as a means of grace in Psalm 119 and throughout scripture? Well, the first point this morning, probably just going to really blow your minds this morning. God's word is God's word. I think I like could physically, besides the chuckles, I heard some eye rolling going on, right? Look at this genius we got up at the pulpit this morning. God's word is God's word. And you're saying, Ben, if you want me to get up there, I can speak the message if this is the kind of points you're going to bring. Yes, I know God's word is God's word, Ben. I know that. I grew up in the church. I know God's word is God's word. I know the Bible is the word of God. I know this, Ben. I know this. I can't be bothered to read it for more than 10 minutes a day. How does that work in our hearts? If we could be gripped in our hearts by what we claim with our minds, it would change. We would cease to struggle with so many areas, church family, if we could be truly gripped by what we do know. We know it academically. And so my point, by making such a kind of a silly point, is that the nature of growing as a Christian, the nature of what we do as we approach life as a Christian, we want to grow, we want to improve, is we need to be open to opportunities as they present themselves, where we are going to most likely see things that we may have heard before, but we want to be open by the Spirit so that the Spirit may bring fresh conviction and drive to us. So much of the Christian life is not embracing things we've never seen. It's embracing things that we recognize, but we want to truly believe them. Back to that concept of expectation, right? If we are truly believing that God's word is God's word, it'll help as we want to make the day-to-day decisions to open it and read it. And we know this, but let's be refreshed by the very word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. But again, the key phrase, all scripture is breathed out by God. This is not instruction. Yes, we learn about it, but it is actively God's word. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2. Notice this draws it all together. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. The key phrasing there, notice, long ago, at many times, we have God speaking to our fathers by the prophets, Old Testament, and then in these last days, he's spoken to us by a son, draws Old Testament, New Testament together. It is all God speaking to us. Does that make sense? It is God speaking to us. We hold in our hands the culmination of God's sovereign communication to us. This is our Bible. When we are truly gripped by the author of the word of God, or the author of a message, if we want to bring it that way, it changes how we approach it. Right? If a notification goes off on your phone and you see it's a text from your significant other, you are thrilled, typically, right? Like, yeah, you're gonna immediately open that thing, read the text message, read the notification, see what's going on. But it might be a little different if the notification goes off, you pull up your phone, and it's your boss from work. And you're like, he's gonna swipe dismiss. I didn't see that. I didn't see a notification, right? We're a little bit less likely to open it. Pastor Raymond, if you're tuning in now or watching this, I never do this with any of your texts. They are just priority one. Open right away. And so this truth, recognizing that God's word is God's word, he is the author, it holds the very authority of God himself, that ought to change how we approach it. And even as we know it, allow these texts to refresh you a bit. Allow them to just convict you afresh. Because again, we know we're nodding along, we know, but may we know it with our hearts. But it's still a big conviction to me, right? I see it, and I think of how often I struggle to truly grasp it. And so the question then, is there hope for us if we are struggling to see God's word as God's word? And the answer is yes. Because the second incredible reality when it comes to God's word and comprehending it, yes, it is God's word, but God's word is also actively powerful. God's word is actively powerful, and I intentionally use that term, actively. That's the point that I like there. Because the question that we ask, if we see a statement like this, how is God's word powerful? What do you mean? What are you trying to say? God's word is powerful. Is God's word powerful in the same way that a musical score can be powerful? Right? If you're tuning into a live performance of any sort, right, you can get goosebumps with a really powerful musical rendition. And it's true. You're like, wow, that was a powerful piece of music. And it moves you. Or is the word of God powerful like a theatrical performance as a whole? Right? If we see some of these all-star actors when they put on these movies and films, you're like, wow, that was a powerful performance, that whatever method acting may be. And we see it. I think it's more than that. If we want to bring it right down to it, right down to written words, is it powerful in the same way that written words can be powerful? Right? For those history buffs in the room, if you have any interest in this, but in World War II, with the invasion of Normandy, D-Day, right before this massive attack is launched by the Allied forces, right, the good guys are going to be launching this big attack against the enemy of the Nazis, President Eisenhower sends out a speech. He sends out, it was written, but he also read through it himself, this speech that was like hey, do this in charge kind of thing. Like, here's what we're doing, go forth to the troops. And you can go back and read it now. You can hear even the radio broadcast from 1944, and it is powerful. For me, I'm interested, so it's cool. But it is powerful as he is exhorting the troops to move forward. And so there is such a thing as just the words. You could say that they have a power. They inspire. Now, all these things can be true of the word of God. It can inspire us, and it can be powerful in that light. But this is why I put that extra word, actively powerful, because it is more. Scripture is more. Scripture not only bears the authority of God, as we've seen, it's breathed out, we know it's God's authority behind it, yet it actively is used by God to accomplish his purposes, to accomplish his purpose, sorry. Isaiah 55:11, notice this. This is the Lord speaking. This is God. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it, the word, shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's massive. It is in some way, whatever that may be, it is mysterious. We don't always comprehend it fully, but God actively uses, and we're going to see a little further by his spirit, he uses the word to not only, it's not just learning about him, but he communicates through it. It has his authority, and it is actively used by him to accomplish his purpose. Romans 10:17, I don't have it on the screen there, but it tells us that belief itself, salvation, belief, faith, comes from hearing the word of God. So at some level, he uses the very words, his written words, the word of God we hold, he uses it to accomplish his purpose. He even brings about faith. So no matter what, the word of God is more than empty instruction. And we see it in Psalm 119. I think I might have lost track of my... No, I didn't. Okay. We're going to get there. I know we've seen a lot of extras. We are going to see this in Psalm 119. Hold fast. We're getting there. So if we think of this broad point, it is used by God. What are some of the ways it is used by God? A few kind of sub-points here. The word of God imparts grace and peace. God's word imparts grace and peace. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now I know knowledge of God is not identical to grace, but the knowledge of God is the means through which grace comes, based on this text, 2 Peter 1 verse 2. And knowledge of God is found in the scriptures, in the word of God. That's the tie-in there. And if we're going to cheat, if you allow me to cheat a little bit with this point of imparts grace and peace, you can input all of the ways we grow. Right? He strengthens us. He gives us joy. He gives us all these things. All of these things are imparted by the word of God and through the word of God, by his spirit, as we'll see in just a moment. Next, we see the word of God sanctifies. And that's, again, a fancy word, but that just means the process of growth. As we are growing as Christians, we don't just grow on our own. We're not able to just hear right instruction and then just grow based on what we have. Yet it comes by the Spirit through his word. Hebrews 4:12 is an astounding text as we consider God's word. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, like down to the bones, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is massive. God uses his word, and the word itself is discerning. There's our word active. It's living and active in some way. And God uses this, and as we'll see, he uses it through his spirit in our hearts. There's this kind of almost reactive, ever-present, eternal nature to God's word. And I think many of you have experienced this where you are reading the word of God, maybe in your daily devotions in the morning, and you come across a verse you've read before, but it strikes you in a certain light. And it you're like, well, I've read this hundreds of times, yet the minister of the Spirit has just brought this detail to light, and I'm moved by it, and I love God more for it in this moment. I worship Christ more in this moment based on what he's done actively through his word. So it's that concept. It's living and active. It's used, and God uses it over and over again. So to our text, Psalm 119, notice now, with all of this kind of table setting in mind, turn back to Psalm 119 and see the terms used here. Verse 25, give me life according to your word, the life-giving nature of the word. The psalmist is in anguish, and in his anguish, he cries out to the life-giving nature of God and his word. Verse 28, strengthen me according to your word. He could have just said, Lord, give me strength. But yet he says, Lord, according to your word, strengthen me. Verse 32 has some interesting language in my translation. It says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Some may say, when you set my heart free. The key point there being is that, hey, I will live in your commandments rightly when you open my heart to do so, when you allow me, like the idea of like my heart is not big enough to grasp all of God's commands, so enlarge it. It's like I need these affections enlarged. That's the concept. So it's all tied into this living, active, discerning nature of the scriptures. It's a massive encouragement in verse 32 as I struggle sometimes. I struggle many times to see it. I can cry out, oh Lord, change my affections, enlarge my heart to these things. Now, similarly, we see that it imparts grace, it sanctifies, it also protects us from error. God's word is actively powerful, and we see it's powerful. It is used to impart grace and peace, it's used to sanctify, and it protects us from error. Notice, again, in Psalm 119, verse 29, put false ways far from me, graciously teach me your law, a law contrasted with the false ways. Notice verse 30, I have chosen the way of faithfulness, I set your rules before me. The implication of boundaries, right? It keeps us from transgressing the rules. Chosen the way of faithfulness instead. Immersing ourselves in the word of God regularly will, by God's grace, Lord willing, protect us from falsehood. The illustration that, again, is used all the time, but I still find it powerful. But if you think of those who are in charge of detecting counterfeit money, right, counterfeit bills, they don't sit there and learn all about what all the fakes look like, but instead they zone so hard in on, like, the $100 bill, they learn every intricacy of the $100 bill, so if they see a fake, anything that is less than perfection of what they know it's supposed to be, anything less is detected immediately. And may that be true of us when it comes to the word, that we are so immersed in the truth of the gospel, steadfast statutes of God, that as things creep into our life, as things creep in even from our own hearts perhaps, we see and say, that is not of God. That it falls short and we see the difference. That's this idea of it protecting us from error. Yes, we see what is right and we immerse ourselves in it, and it is a step further because God is actively doing so. He's actively bringing this about in our hearts. So we've seen that God's word, of course, is God's word, and it's actively powerful. It discerns our hearts, and it's an intended means by which God uses. He uses his word as an intended means of grace. And our last point this morning is that God's word is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. This begins to give us a little bit of a glimpse into the mystery of it, the nature of it, even though we can't fully grasp it. But God's word is actively a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Notice 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that, or so that, we might understand the things freely given us by God. So here's another encouragement. If we are overwhelmed, perhaps on some days, of, boy, the complexity of Scripture, or I'm just not grasping this, we can pray confidently knowing that we have been given the Spirit ultimately that we may understand these things given to us by God. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, we read that it's impossible to truly grasp these things apart from the Spirit. And so this is the kind of the flip side of that promise. We have the Spirit is from God that we might understand. So at all times, we are recognizing kind of a dual nature to things. You have God who is all-powerful, all-sovereign, King of kings. He's reigning over the universe, and that is glorious, and he is so far apart from us. Yet, he is personal and loving, and he's given us his spirit so that we may intimately know him through his word. So he is ascended from us, yet he has made himself close to us, and it's actively used by his spirit as we come to his word. So what a glorious opportunity we have in our Bibles is the point here. If we come to the word and we are recognizing this, it is a glorious opportunity. But that being said, I don't want to set us up for an unrealistic view either. The Bible, reading the Bible, is not meant to be a once a year, you know, massive, oh boy, you know, you just got to come to this 6-hour session and just be, you know, you crack the pages open and light just comes flying off. It's not meant to be these once a year massive undertakings, but instead the pattern we see in Scripture is the righteous man, the godly person, the Christian, the believer, is developing a life that is immersed in the word and it is daily meditating and keeping the word at the forefront. There's many areas we could go, but Psalm 1, for one of them, I don't think I have that one on the screen, but Psalm 1 says, the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's a reference, broad reference to Scriptures. And in this law, he meditates day and night. The concept of just repeatedly having the word before him. We see this in all the New Testament exhortations to put on all the different aspects of Christ-likeness, right? If you want to be merciful, grow in grace and mercy and peace and long-suffering and all those things, none of those happen overnight. The idea is that you are building your life around God's statutes and you are being sanctified, as we've even seen, by the word of God, and you are growing progressively, and your life is being changed by the word of God, not changed by just a moral statement. A helpful way that I've read before that helps me see it this way, but the concept that we live most of our lives, most of our day-to-day, pretty spontaneously. We can't just plan for every little event. And as we run into good things and bad things, what we are truly on the inside begins to spill over. We've encountered this. And so the biblical picture is that we would be so filled up by the word of God that it's then affecting all the little details of our life. All the decisions we make, they are motivated by the truth of the gospel that has transformed our life. So back to that idea of expectation or hope that affects our decision making, may we be moved by these principles that we've seen. So let me read Psalm 119 again with that, and just straight through with this in mind. May this transform the way we see it. Notice again the psalmist. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me. Graciously teach me your law. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Do we cling to the testimonies of the Lord? What a text there. That's a secondary devotion we could do. And finally, verse 32, I will run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. May that be the cry of our hearts this morning. I pray that even in these moments, none of these main points, let me pull it up here, here we are. None of our main points this morning are unheard of for us as believers, frankly. But I pray that even through the fresh usage of the word, having the word open before us again, we believe the points that we've seen, so we pray that the Spirit would move it and open our hearts toward this reality. I'm going to pray now as we close, and then we're going to sing. And as in all times, when we're singing, this is the time where you can come get right with the Lord for something you want to address. As we sing, there's plenty of room to just get right with him, and then we'll conclude. So bow with me, let's pray as we move forward. Heavenly Father, we come before you now aware of your word. So many aspects of your word, we see it and we say, yes, that is true. We cry out like the man who had the sick boy that he brought to Jesus. We cry out, we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, we see this, help us truly see these things. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, grip our hearts anew. Convict us freshly, encourage us in a fresh way, even as we leave. As we start our week, may the word of God, may you help us keep the word of God centered to all that we do and say. Lord, I praise you. We thank you for who you are now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and stand and we'll sing together this morning.